This morning, our sermon passage, friends, comes from our good old sermon suggestion box. And while it is an independent suggestion, I found that it fits very nicely with what we've done over the past few weeks. Now, assuming that some of our viewers or maybe some of our participants this morning have not been faithfully watching the last few weeks, I want you to know that we have been intentionally speaking about different ways of living our faith, living out our witness. Dave started us off 2 weeks ago by reminding us that following God, should never be accompanied with the mindset, can I be a Christian and still do blank? You fill in the blank. See, Dave pointed out to us that this question alone gives credence to a spiritual unwillingness to give our all to God. And as sad as it is to say, I think everybody here would agree with me that all Christians go through phases of their life where they are willfully holding something back from God, either by the choices we make to do something or maybe our choices we make not to do something. But that is not the design of God, nor was it the example of Jesus. Then last week I encouraged us to look at the power of testimonies. And while I did not read the outcomes of the testimonies of Peter, John, and the lame man at the gate called Beautiful intentionally, I did encourage you, the viewers, to do so by turning to the next chapter. Now, believe it or not, Dave, there is an overarching theme to Dave and mine's sermons. And that theme is what he mentioned a while ago, radical discipleship. And it will continue to be our theme for our sermon time together this morning. But instead of looking at how one can and should use their verbiage, if you will, by speaking about God's truth and His invitations into discipleship, today we're going to look at how life's decisions and actions should accompany our speech, which should display radical discipleship. Now, before we go to our scriptures this morning, I think it is important to share that radical discipleship, while it may be a term that is kind of new and relevant to the Christian culture in the last few years, it is nothing new in the concept of being one who follows Jesus Christ. In fact, the radicalization that we are seeing in society over politics, with hate groups and religious zealots of other faiths, as well as within the Christian circles, is a societal sin that has plagued humanity much longer than any of us have been alive. But the antidote to such radicalizations of the flesh is the transformation that happens when you and I submit to the radical discipleship unto Jesus Christ. Now, I want to thank our contributor to the sermon suggestion box this morning. That person's name is Vicky. I want to thank them for asking to hear a message on this passage that we're going to look at from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. So, Nathan, would you please place them on the screen before you and behind me so that all may join with me in the reading of these scriptures found in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, where the scripture says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, and he asked, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied, Well, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus this question, And who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed him on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by him on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Jesus concludes the story by asking, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." It is our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each scriptural reading with the words, me saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and all respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Would you please join me in a prayer? Holy God, we do come this morning, and we do look fresh this morning at an old story that many of us learned from the time we were in Vacation Bible School. But God, it's an ever-evolving story, one that can speak to us in depths as fresh today as it did the first day that we heard it. So we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and minds through this sermon time about this passage. Let it edify us where we need to be edified. Let it challenge us where we need to be challenged. And let it convict us of where we've allowed sin to come in and justify not seeing all people as our neighbor. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, as I read these verses, friends, I wonder, did you notice that Jesus never once mentioned the robbers? Rather, he used a more subtle approach of reminding us, as well as his audience of that day, that humanity's worst enemy is far too often humanity. That is why Jesus focused the message on the Samaritan. The Samaritan should be our focus as well. And let me show you why I say so. To Jesus' audience of that day, the hero of our story was a person of an ethnicity that was viewed to be less than human by the Jews. Now, the expert of the law knew that true radical discipleship demanded things like service and obedience. But these are words that demanded something that the people of God during that time did not want to acknowledge. And here's a bit of irony. There are words that few people in the United States of America use very often, much less embrace in their Christian faith. You may wonder how I can justify saying something so harsh. And I say it because the victim in our story himself was a Jew. I mean, while Jesus does not say it specifically, it is implied throughout the story. That is why Jesus picked a priest and a Levite to serve as a supporting cast to the Samaritan. And if anyone should have helped this man, if anyone should have helped that man, either of them were both culturally and religiously obligated. But the one who showed mercy, we say he's the one. Not out of obligation, but out of love. He's the one who portrayed the will of God. You know, I go as far as to say for you watching and those of you present here this morning that each time you and I refuse to let mercy be the guiding rule for our decisions and actions, we've missed the mark of living radical discipleship. We've missed the mark of living in the center of God's will. Let me share with you what this looks like in our current context. On June 17th, the year 2020, there was a protest in London where violence erupted. And the story details that there were far-right protesters gathered in Parliament Square, and there was Black Lives Matter supporters present there and protesting as well. And there was a white man who was a counter-protester to the BLM, Black Lives Matters movement, who was hurt and had been left to defend himself and was struggling to do so. You see, the people who agreed with his ideas and probably his politics had abandoned him. But a black man who was there to support for BLM as an activist saw this hurt white man, picked him up, placed him over his shoulder, and carried him to safety toward the riot police. Now that BLM activist, his name is Patrick Hutchinson. And when he was asked why he helped that man, he replied, "I'm not going to stand by and watch any human come to their demise." You see, this Mr. Hutchinson knew who his neighbor was. It did not mean that the injured man would ever agree with his political agenda, with his activism, or any other areas of his life. But that disagreement did not equal demonization and or disregard for the sanctity of life. For those of you who are friends with me on Facebook and follow me, you've noticed all week that I've posted numerous quotes regarding the Good Samaritan. And there's one by Timothy Keller that I believe is worth repeating this morning. And this is what it says. "We instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves," he writes. "We do it for people like us and for people whom we like. Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, and religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor, and you must love your neighbor." End of quote. Radical discipleship, brothers and sisters in Christ. Radical discipleship, for those of you who are viewing us on Facebook Live, will always demand that we are to be committed to Christ beyond what is accepted or what is going on in and around us. In closing, I think it is also relevant for us to highlight the symbolism that is associated with the victim of our story. You know, I can only imagine that he was absolutely disgusted that a Samaritan had been the one to care for his wounds, place him in an inn, and take care of his personal hygiene needs, as well as pay for his future care. Now, some of you will say, "Well, preacher, that assessment is far-fetched." Oh, really? I can tell you as an individual, as a pastor, I've listened to people come and lament to me about friends or ex-loved ones that they have broken relationships with, and they have said to me, "I'd rather die than have to ask that so-and-so to do anything for me." And I can only imagine that I'm sure that's the way the victim felt when he found out that it was a Samaritan that helped him. But the symbolism don't end there, friends. Many of us experience pain and setbacks through no fault of our own, just like the victim. Life has beaten us down, bruised us, and battered us. Many times, you and I, if we would be honest, have felt like life has abandoned us on the side of the road, left us to simply perish in our own painful demise. Yet there is a good Samaritan who always is faithful to come by. Who comes, bandages our wounds, cares for our hearts, and speaks life into our souls. And while we may eventually become grateful to be alive, so many times we scoff at that Samaritan's teachings that not only offer personal piety, but a transformed world if we'll only follow his example. I mean, if we understand this story, then we can see that it is ever evolving. Each time I read it, I am convicted in a new way of where I am falling short as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the message of that story never changes. It demands us to swallow our pride, our cynicism, and our justification of why we determine who is of value and who is not. And if we don't, the things that continue to injure our society will continue to do so. Not only our society, but us as well. Yet the one we despise for teaching these things will continue to be our good Samaritan, extending his mercy and grace to us. May we be willing to do likewise. I want to close by asking you one question this morning, church. Are you willing to follow every command of our Lord and Savior? If so, then mercy has got to be our guiding rule. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.